Tell you, watching Brother Proctor down there praying. Brother Proctor has all kind of needs in his family, and yet he loves the Lord. He's here on Wednesday night as a body that has really been racked with cancer, and a wife with so many needs that she has specifically. And I think if you went up to him, talked to him, he wouldn't give you a complaint. He'd tell you that God's been good. And I so appreciate him being here tonight. Well, several weeks ago, we began, or at least I began to start a series of messages for the purpose of helping us to understand or to know why we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And when I say the Bible, I mean the King James Bible. The first message I preached to you was about the language of the Scripture. And then I preached to you about inspiration and what that meant. And we looked at inspiration and saw how that God breathed life into those words, just like He breathed life into Adam. And I think I'd like to say tonight, when Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life," that wasn't some allegory. He was telling you and I, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. In other words, these words are spiritual words. A carnal man can't understand spiritual words. They don't make sense to him. And then when he says that the words that I speak, they're spirit and they are life, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that he thanked God that he received the word as it was in truth, not the word of men, but the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. I'd like to say tonight that this book right here can direct your life. That this book has the ability to comfort you in every single situation. That this book has the ability to give you strength at the weakest places in your life. And the reason it has that ability is because it's inspired. It's been empowered by God. You can't get that from Shakespeare. It may be beautiful. It may help calm your nerves. But you can't get that from other books that men write. And that being said, inspiration, the Word of God inspired. Take, if you would, and go tonight, Psalm chapter 12, if you would. Psalm 12 tonight, and I want to preach tonight about the preservation of Scripture. The preservation of Scripture. There are people that believe that the Bible is inspired, but they believe that inspiration is only limited to what they would say the original writings or the original autographs. I believe the originals were inspired. How many of you could say amen to that? I believe they were inspired. But I also believe this. I believe that God promised that He would preserve His Scripture. And we saw, when we were looking at inspiration, God took the term Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is of God and is profitable for doctrine. And we saw how that Timothy had copies of the Scripture as a child. We saw where Jesus picked up a scroll of Isaiah at a synagogue in Nazareth, and it was called Scripture. That Paul went into Thessalonica synagogue, and he picked up a scroll, and he called it Scripture. And the same thing in Berea. And that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, as he was riding in the desert, having been down in Jerusalem, had picked up a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And the Bible says that he read in the Scripture and that Philip began at the Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I want to say this tonight, because if I don't get this in front of us again, then we'll miss where we need to go. I do not doubt that the originals were inspired, but neither do I doubt that God preserved that inspiration as well. I don't doubt that. And what I think has happened, I think that some had the idea that the source of inspiration came through that moment that men like Moses put pen in hand and began to write. Men like Paul put pen in hand and began to write. I believe there are people that think in that moment you had inspiration. But here's what I would tell you. The paper they used was not perfect, and the ink they used was not perfect, and the pen they used was not perfect, and the penman was not perfect. The inspiration did not have to do with perfection in the moment. It had to do with the God that had power to inspire those words. Do you understand that? So when I say that I believe the Scripture's inspired, I believe that God used imperfect men to do that. But now, if I believe that God inspired it, can I also say this? Preservation, then, is not the work of 47 men in Oxford and Cambridge and Westminster on the King James Translation Committee. Preservation is something that the same God that was able to take imperfect men and imperfect paper and give a perfectly inspired word, God's power is able also to give us a perfectly preserved word of God. Those are not some strange bedfellows that could not be able to reason together. Yet there are people that would say about preservation, preservation is not something that God promised for us in a translation. Well, I believe that what I have is I have a Bible, and I believe my Bible is inspired and preserved. Now, that being said, I have read enough books about preservation and critics about the issue of whether or not our Bible, the King James Bible, is preserved. They generally do not take issue with any other version of Scripture. And what I mean by that, they don't take issue and say, well, the ESV is inspired or preserved, or the NIV is preserved. They just talk about people like you and I that believe in preservation. And what they say is this. This is about the only argument that you'll read that really addresses what they say preservation is. That preservation really came about through the tenacity of the transmission of the text. And what I mean by that is this. That as men copied down what the letter was that Paul sent to the Thessalonians and the one to the Philippians and those at Colossae, as they copied down those things and then they sent them out, that through a great amount of transmission of text, that God preserved his word through that, but that he made no perfect translation. Well, I would say that about that statement. I would say that a God that has the power to perfectly inspire the Bible also has the power to perfectly preserve it. And to act as if the only way that happened was just by the amount of information that's put out is not nearly close to addressing what the Bible declares about itself. Now, you Bible college students, I want you to listen to me tonight. I am not going to preach to you my position. I'm going to preach to you right out of the Bible. We're not going to talk about the families of text. We're not going to talk about dynamic equivalents or formal equivalents. We're not going to talk about methods of translations. I'm going to show you tonight in the Bible that I believe the Bible of itself says the words of the Lord are preserved and inspired. Now, that being said, Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man seeth it. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now what you have in Psalm 12 is definitely a statement of inspiration. And what I mean by that is in verse number 6, the words of the Lord, not the ideas, not the message. My Bible is not filled with the best message that I could get from God. My Bible is filled with the words of the Lord. When Jesus looked at the devil and told him that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he was emphasizing the importance of every single word. And that word that he says in verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. In other words, there is no error in the words of the Lord. That the words of the Lord have no impurity in them. I don't know how many of you have ever looked at the ingredients on Ivory soap. But Ivory soap claims to be 99.9% pure. So here's my question to you. If Ivory claims to be 99.9% pure, that's a really high level of purity, but is it absolutely pure? No, it's got something in it. The same thing is said of coins and bullion. That coin, that silver eagle is 99.9% pure silver. But they can't guarantee that somewhere in that coin is not some means of corruption or something else that's gotten into that. But we can say with certainty 99.9%. Hey, are you listening to me tonight? This book I hold in my hand is not 99.9% pure. It is 100% pure. The Bible declares of itself that every word of the Lord is right. And the words of the Lord are pure words. They're pure words. Look what it says. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I think it's unique that he mentions the earth there. The Bible certainly says in Psalm 119 that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so without question, that whatever God speaks in heaven is a certainty. It's unchangeable. It's exactly right. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I believe that whatever God speaks in heaven is right. I believe whatever God speaks on earth is right as well. I believe that. All right. I believe that because I believe the very next verse, and that is about preservation. Look what this says in verse number 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What? The words, verse 6. Thou shalt preserve them. What? The words that are pure words from this generation. Could you say the next two words for me? How many think forever is a long time? Long time. That is an endless point forward that does not cease. So when he makes a promise in verse 7, thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, he's saying, I'm going to keep those words, I'm going to do that from this generation that they're written in until you can't see any farther. Now, someone would say, well, preacher, if it's that plain, why would people doubt that? Well, I had a young man come to my office years ago when I was in Alabama. And he really was double-minded in so many things. At one time, he'd say, I'm going to go to the field and be a missionary. The next thing, he'd say, well, I'm going to be a teacher in a public school system. And he was just up and down, up and down. And one day, he came to my office, and he looked at me, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm through coming to this church. And I said, what is going on? He said, well, he said, the position we take on the Bible is incorrect. And I said, well, what is that? He said, you believe the Bible, the King James Bible, is inspired and preserved, and that's not what that is. I said, well, what does it mean then in Psalm 12, 6 and 7? He'd read a book. I read that same man's book tonight. And the book had said that really what's being preserved is people. The idea is that he promised to preserve the Jewish people. And in fact, so many versions in verse number 7 change it to read this way. Thou shalt keep us, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve us from this generation forever. Now, I think doctrinally that really is really incorrect. In the Old Testament, you don't have eternal life promised the way you have eternal life to the church. Listen, can I say this to all of us tonight? I promise you, when the Bible says that you and I are children of God, sons of God right now, you and I are born into God's family right now, and there is nothing that can ever change that. You and I, the Bible says, you and I are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That Jesus Christ lives in me and I am the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And listen, and he said, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And all I'm saying tonight is this, you and I are guaranteed we're going to heaven when we leave this world. The Jews didn't have that. To try to make that same principle applicable over in the Old Testament really is to jump and change doctrine. So to try to act as if the Jews have been preserved from this point forward really would also jump over top of things like the Spanish Inquisition and what Hitler did to the Jews in 1941 through 45. Listen, the Jews are hated today. They're fighting on multiple fronts just trying to stay and keep the property that God gave them. They are hanging on for dear life. And for somebody to try to act as if it's preserving people really misses the context of the passage. Look at the context with me. Verse number 2, they speak vanity with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. So there's another man speaking. Somebody else is saying things that are vanity. Verse number 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. They're speaking vanity. They're speaking proud things. They're speaking with a double heart. Verse number 4, who have said with our tongue will we prevail? I'll talk my way out of it. I'll use bureaucracy to wield my will. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth him. Several verses speak about the same thing. The words of men, those words being from a double heart, vanity, being spoken from proud lips. And here's what I believe. Those men are speaking and raging and saying, look, we are the ones that are in control. We will establish our word. And God, right in verse number 6, says, hey, I got something better for you. My words are pure words. They're not double-minded words. My words are not spoken in pride. My words are spoken in truth. And you can act like you can enforce your words, but you men on the earth, you can't enforce your words. Verse number 7, I'm going to keep my words. I'm going to preserve my words from this generation, even forevermore. And that is what he's talking about in the passage. Preservation. God is the one that's doing that. I do not believe, and you're going to have people say this to you if you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. They're going to say you believe in double inspiration, that those King James translators were inspired. I do not believe that. I believe the words of God were inspired. But now listen to me. But I also believe that the power of God to write down words through imperfect people, that the same God is able to preserve those words through imperfect people. So I have a preserved Bible. Even though I don't have the originals. If I had the originals, I couldn't read them. I can't read Hebrew. Is Abraham here tonight? Abraham, are you here tonight? At least he could read a little Hebrew. I really can't read Greek. I took 1 year of Greek in college. I can't read Greek. We probably have some here tonight that can. Maybe. I think probably maybe. Dr. Aker, do you read Greek? You don't read Greek? Lord, I thought you read Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and everything else, Pastor. You say, well, then what does he read? I guess he must read an English Bible that's been inspired and preserved by God's keeping. That must be what he preached for all those years right here in this pulpit. And what I'm trying to say tonight is that Psalms 12 is not about preserving a people. It's about preserving God's words. Now, let me ask you a question. If God gave his word by inspiration and it was perfect in the originals, why would he not preserve it for the generations to follow? In other words, why would God give Moses something that he would not give to the rest of God's people? Why would God give something to Paul and that church at Philippi and he would not preserve it for the rest of us to read? I'm going to say that I don't believe that God would take and give something by inspiration if he didn't intend to preserve it. It would make sense. In fact, a man that is very bright, a man by the name of Edward Hills, E.F. Hills, E.F. Hills had degrees and was an earned doctorate. He was a man that knew what the circles of Harvard and other places are. And what he said about preservation is this, that it's the logic of faith. In other words, what he said was this, if God gave his word by inspiration, then it is logical that faith would believe he would preserve that same word for every generation.
And whether you and I can understand how he did that, look, I don't know how that God was able to form a grown man out of the dust of the ground and make him exactly perfect and then breathe into his nostril the breath of life. And that man stood up, I believe a full grown man, and God made him from the dust of the ground. I don't understand how he did that, but I'm telling you what I do. I believe that a whole lot more than I believe we just happened to come out of some plasma pool from some single cell by some lightning strike. And look, I don't believe any of that. I'd take the Bible over that right there. I'm going to take the Bible that God said he would preserve his word. Somebody says, well, you guys, you take that position, that's a new position. I told you already, that's not a new position. This church was founded on the belief that the Bible was inspired and preserved. What happened was when people started going to seminary and coming back and taking issue with the miracles of the Bible. How many of you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Did I say a swell? He got swallowed by the swells and the whale. How many of you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? You know, Jesus made mention of that. Or when somebody came back from seminary and said, you know, that's not exactly right. That couldn't have happened. There's no way that the children of Israel, 2 million of them, could walk across the Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds. And some dear grandmother and some daddy, some grandpa somewhere said, you know what? I hadn't been to Bible college and I can't read any of those languages. But I'm telling you right now, I believe that God dried up the Red Sea and all 2 million of those children of Israel walked right across on dry ground. And it became an issue because people were attacking the Bible. Not because somebody wanted to go pick a fight with people that were of an upper crust when it came to theology. That wasn't the case. And that's not my intent tonight. My intent tonight is not to show how smart I am, and my intent tonight is not to take and show how stupid other people are that don't believe the Bible. My intent tonight is to say this: you and I have a perfectly inspired and preserved Bible that we can trust. That I can put my faith in. That's preservation. Now, I want to show you two examples of preservation that go beyond that original that was given. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 9. That's the first one I'd like you to look at. Now, I know we're almost at 8 o'clock. How many of you give me to at least 8:20? 8:20? Give me to 8:20? All right. 8:20. I know it's a school night. Of course, the volleyball team got in late last night. So, you know, I've always thought it's funny that people that don't mind staying out all night for basketball games have a hard time staying all night in church service. I didn't really mean to say that, but I did. Deuteronomy chapter 9. You and I believe that on Mount Sinai, when Moses was called up, that he and God were up there on top of that mountain. And God gave Moses a copy of what he had spoken verbally to the people. And what I mean by that is this. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, the Bible says this in verse number 10. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, I believe that to be the Holy Ghost. Now, you can believe that's actually God's finger. I believe it could be either. If God wanted to write with a finger, he can. He certainly did that in the book of Daniel with a hand that came and wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. But if it's the Holy Ghost, which the New Testament would indicate, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So God spake out loud those commandments. They heard them. But they said, don't let him speak with us anymore. Let him speak with Moses. So Moses goes up, and on top of that mount, God takes his finger, and he writes out those 10 commandments. Well, you know the story. God tells Moses, you better get down. The people have taken and they have turned aside. Verse 12. Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence. For thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten image.
Verse 15, so I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hand. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf, and ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my hands and break them before your eyes. You see what he said? Moses said, I was given an original writing from God. And when I came down from that mountain, I looked at your nakedness and I looked at your drunkenness and I saw that calf that you had made. My anger swelled up and I took those two things that God wrote with his own finger and I cast them down and they're broken. Look at chapter 10. That's the original writing. God calls Moses back up to the mount, verse number 1 of chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Now, that sounded like to me Moses was going to have to do some work maybe he didn't have to do the first time. Right. Moses, you broke the tablets. Now, you go ahead and you hew two more. Now, look what the Bible says. Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first and come up unto me into the mount and make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. So God rewrote what he had written originally. And here's what I want to say tonight. How many of you think that God had the power to rewrite originally what he wrote the first time? How many of you think that the two tablets that Moses carried down the second time were exactly what was written in the tablets the first time? You say, well, certainly, because God did the writing. Yeah, well, I believe God did the writing of this, and I also believe he did the preserving of it. If he could do that with the original Ten Commandments, then he could also do that with the original letter of Paul to the Romans and the original letter of Paul to the Colossians and to the Philippians and the Gospel of John. That's why I don't believe that those eight verses that they take out of John should be removed or the last verses out of the book of Mark should be removed. I believe they're exactly what God intended us to have in this Bible. Now, show you one other place, and we'll be finished. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. So the original is destroyed. God rewrites it, and it's exactly the same. Jeremiah 36 would probably be a little more fitting in the minds of men that would say, well, that was God. We're talking about men and translations. Well, I'm talking about inspiration and preservation. The Bible says in verse number 1, Jeremiah 36, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. So where did the word come to Jeremiah from? Come on, help me out, church. The words came from where? So they were the words of the Lord. Verse 2, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now, that's a lot of time right there. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to write all the words. Look at it again, verse 2. Write therein all the words. Don't leave any out. How many of you men have ever written down what your wife wanted you to pick up from the store and left something out? Anybody ever done that? How many ever left out more than one item? How many ever gone grocery shopping hungry and didn't get any of them and got what you wanted instead? Yeah. Yeah. Well, God's telling Jeremiah, I want you to write all the words that I spake. And then he says, against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee. That's when I started talking to you, Jeremiah. All the way through the days of Josiah, even unto this day. I want you to write down all of them. You say, well, that's impossible to do. Not if God's the one helping you do in the writing. Verse number 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. How many of you believe that the Bible is exactly right, that Jeremiah wrote down all the words that God spake? That's inspiration. If you believe that Jeremiah correctly recorded every word that God wanted and Baruch wrote it down, that's inspiration. That every word of God is right. Well, they got excited about this book that had been found, and down in verse number 18, they had brought this book out. Verse 18, they're asking, how did you get this book? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. So an imperfect man wrote down with imperfect ink on imperfect paper the words of the living God that were perfectly given. And you would think that a king would appreciate those words, that he would be glad to hear what God had to say. But the Bible says in verse 22, now watch. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudah had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now you see what he did? Jehoiakim said, I don't like the words in that book. By the way, men don't like the inspired, preserved words of God anymore today either. And he said, you give me that book. And he took a penknife and he cut it. And as he's cutting it and separating pages away from the scroll of that book, he's throwing them into the fire. And the Bible says that the whole roll, you see in verse 23, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. It's all gone. It's burnt up. There's no fragments, there's no papyri, there's no minuscule, whatever, unseals, majuscules, there's nothing there. It's gone. Well, verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to take another roll. I want you to write in it all the former words, everything in the former scroll, everything that got burned, that original copy, all of that burned, I want you to rewrite that. Now, how many of you think Jeremiah was imperfect? How many of you think that his sidekick Baruch was imperfect? So now you have two imperfect men that are trying to recreate what was written originally. You say, well, how's it going to happen? Well, look what the Bible says. Verse number 30, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon his throne of David. Verse 31, and I will punish him after his seed and servants for their iniquity. Verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll, and he gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So when he says in verse 32 that Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned were written, how many of you think that God helped Jeremiah and Baruch to write exactly what he wrote the first time? Could you say amen to that? And the reason that happened, because the original was gone, but now God also added some other words. And I hear somebody say, oh, you can't add words to God's word. Well, if you're God, you can do whatever you'd like to do. If you want to add words to a book, you can add words to a book. And what I'm trying to tell you is this. Jeremiah's original writing is not given to anyone the first time it was burnt up. So somebody that preaches out of the book of Jeremiah, there was nobody, really hardly anybody during the day, that would have ever read an original copy of the words of Jeremiah unless you believe in preservation. And if you believe in preservation, and when you read Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not, you're reading the words, hey, you're reading the words that God gave Jeremiah the first time, hey, that a man could not destroy. And that's in the Bible. That's not something that's written by somebody that's got multiple degrees and the ability to read ancient languages. That's a statement that's made in the Bible about itself. And tonight, when you leave, I want you to understand, God promised to keep his words and preserve them from this generation even forevermore. So when somebody just says, you guys are just so simple-minded, you believe what anybody tells you, you say, well, I've read over in Jeremiah 36 and Deuteronomy 9 and Deuteronomy 10 and Psalm 12. It looks like there's a lot of biblical proof for preservation. Amen. So you do know what that means, don't you? whatever you read in that book is going to come to pass. I got a sneaking suspicion over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says there's going to be a trumpet to sound and dead in Christ are going to rise and we which are alive are going to meet them in the air. Boy, I've got a suspicion that's about to happen pretty soon. You say, why do you believe that? Same reason I believe he came the first time born of a virgin in Bethlehem, because God always keeps his word. He's going to supply your need, Mom. Young man, he's going to guide you with his eye if you'll give him that opportunity. Dear sister that has lost things in life, when he said that he would go with you even unto the end of the world, that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can count on that. That's not the word of a man. That's the word of God. When he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, write it down. You call on God's name, he's going to put your name in his book. Amen. Amen. You say, you seem to be confident about that. I'm not confident in me, but I sure am confident in this book right here. And I hope that you're the same. All right, Lord, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, knowing that there is such pressure from not the world, but the religious world that would try to take away our belief that you could give us a perfectly preserved and inspired scripture. I pray, God, you'd help us to do more than just hold it up in the air and say, this is the Bible. Help us to live it. God, help us to put it in our heart. Help it to be the thing that guides and directs our steps and our life. And help us, Lord, to find in it the comfort we need and the peace that we need and the strength that we need. And thank you for giving us this precious book, Lord. We sure do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, stand to your feet. We'll be dismissed with a hearty amen. If you'll turn to somebody and do this on the way out, I'm so glad that I have a perfect Bible. Would you do that on the way out? I'm so glad I have a perfect Bible. Amen. 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 Now, if they say back to you, somebody's imperfect, you need one, they'd say, that's exactly right. God bless you. You're dismissed.